Try not to hold you long. I'm always thankful to be able to get back to the tabernacle. When I go away, I'm always thankful to be able to get back. I always look forward to coming back. And of course, when you travel as much as I've traveled, you don't look forward to traveling. A lot of people look forward to traveling. There's people you know that if you give them the money and give them the vehicle, well, they'll just ride and ride and they'll just ride. But when you've rode as much as I've rode, well, you soon get to where you don't look forward to that. I do look forward to trying to be a blessing for Christ's sake and to do something for God. I'm looking forward to going overseas into the Holy Land. It's the will of the Lord for us to go. We're planning to go over there pretty soon and try to do what we can for God. I'm just going to take my time tonight and relate a few things to you and just kind of talk to you a few minutes. I know some of you are curious about different things, and I want to try if I can to drop a thought or two. Now, I told the brethren to pray and work with me and help me to get the things done here on the home front that we needed done, so desperately need done. I asked them to work with me and help me to do them, because the ministry of every man goes through cycles. Now, I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying or not. Now, I'd appreciate it if you'd listen real good and pay attention. And if the wives want to talk to the husbands, I'd so appreciate it. Like the Bible said, if you want to know anything, ask your husband at home, not in the church. Let the women keep silent in the church. Women are bad about whispering to their husbands, and because they're the weaker vessel, the devil takes advantage of a woman, and the man isn't wise enough to see that it's Satan working in the woman to keep his attention from having eternal life and keep him from having the revelation of God. He's not very wise. If he was, he'd realize that her soul and his depended on it too. But I thank God for my women folk here that have enough God that they'll pay attention and have an interest and concentrate on the Word of God. But like I said, every man's ministry goes through a change and through a cycle. Mine has went through a number of changes, a number of cycles. And I told him not too long ago, I said, I'd like for you to work with me real fervently and help me get a few things done here, because we're going to need them when the people start coming in here, whereas they didn't do it. And of course, we've had one problem right after another. A lot of people have had to stay in homes with others for days and weeks. And it was so bad on one occasion that it was just numbers of people, just had numbers of people for days and weeks, families, because the brethren wouldn't listen. And still, they won't listen. And I ask them also to work with me and be fervent in what I was trying to do, in as much as there'd be another change in the ministry, that our outreach would not be local as God had permitted it to be for such a long time, but that it would be in a world outreach again as it started in our early ministry when we were continually on the field. And they haven't paid any attention to that either. I made mention to somebody the other day about something that we had predicted would happen. It was an outstanding thing. And I watched, and the thing came to pass exactly, and hardly any of you have even noticed it. See, it's such a gradual change until you never see it. As Brother Branham said one time, it passed right through your midst, and you never see it. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. If we've got our minds wrapped up in the things of the world and got our hearts wrapped up in the things of the world, then when the things of God come along, we're blind. We're spiritually blind. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not blind. But the Bible teaches that you have natural eyes to see natural things, but you don't have eyes to see spiritual things. Having eyes, Jesus said, you don't see. Having ears, he said, you don't hear. Lest at any time you should hear with your ears, see with your eyes, convert, and Christ should save you. So then it passes right through the midst of you and you don't see it. If you notice, the Bible uses the terms like this. And he shall appear the second time to the people. Isn't that what it says? Some Bible scholar help me. And he shall appear the second time to the people. That's not what it says at all, is it? It says, and he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. Is that right? And the Bible speaks of them that will rejoice to see him coming. That will have great joy at the coming of the Lord. Some of you know tonight that you could have no joy if you knew the Lord was coming tonight. As a matter of fact, rather than having a joy, you've got a dread in your heart of the thoughts of Christ coming. You've got a dread there. I can tell it when I preach the word. And I preach the nearness of the coming of the Lord. And I preach the Lord's on the verge of coming back. I can tell there's a dread in your spirit and a dread in your heart. And you have the feeling you're all undone and not ready to meet God. Folks, that's not good. That's not good. You're going to have to come out of that. And the only way to come out of that is to live right, to do right, to talk right, to eliminate the condemnation out of your heart and know that there's nothing lacking in your life toward Christ, and then you won't have that condemnation and you won't have that dread. You'll rejoice to see the coming of the Lord. Said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Serving God is joy. How many of you know that? I hear people say, I'm having such a rough time. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is rough. It's hard. You people are having such a rough time, you keep transgressing God's word. But serving God's joy, if you don't have any joy, something's wrong with you. It's not a make-believe or something you manufacture. It's a genuine joy that lives in your heart that makes you glad that you're alive. It gives you a vision. It gives you ambition. It gives you strength from within. It is a joy. It is joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. Serving God is peace. It's not trouble. Some of you are like troubled waters. You're troubled all the time. Every time I meet you and I catch your spirit, it's trouble. It's trouble day and night. You worry all the time. That's not serving God. You're off track somewhere. You missed the message. You missed what God has been trying to tell you. I know that you can lose the joy of your salvation. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you can lose the joy of your salvation. But Paul said, I long to finish my course with joy. I don't want to just finish my course, because God said he loves the cheerful giver. I want to be joyful in finishing my course. I want to do what I've got to do with joy. I don't want to go out here and work on the campground with a dread. If it's cold, harsh cold like it was today, I want to wrap up to where I can get comfortable and go out there and enjoy being out there. And what I do for God, be glad to do it. Be glad to get up and go out there and do something for God. I thought about Brother Mike. I hope you don't mind me using him for an example here. Got a brand new Lincoln Mark IV. Money. Had a fine business. Didn't have to worry about eating. Didn't have to worry about making a living. But willing to lay every bit of that on the altar for God. And then get out there and dig in a mud hole and get out there at 5 o'clock in the morning when it's cold. And some of you don't even have hardly a dollar in your pocket because you won't labor that you might have to give or won't try to do anything, and you still won't even get out here and try to do nothing for God. That's going to be a testimony against you in the day of judgment. You know, some people feel like the only ones that ever worked for God is somebody that's broke, can't get a job, don't know nobody, don't know nowhere to go, and as a consequence of that, they just come out here. But I found out people that don't want a job and don't want to work on a job that just drift around. When they drift out here, they're looking for something outside of work. You can say amen or oh me. The little glass slipper will fit the one it's made for. Now, I feel that we need to do something. I say this over and over and over and over. You ladies need to get up and do something. Some of you ladies don't do nothing for God. Except, well, that ain't for God. You grumble and fuss and pout and find fault and find so many excuses of why your husband can't come over here and help a little bit. And if he does come, you got 5,000 things it looks like for him to do back over at the house during the time that he's over here. You say, well, that's exaggerating. Well, I didn't say that you had that many. I said it looks like you got that many. Because every time he turns the corner, you send for him or you want him or you got something for him to do. He can come up here to work and you got his meals in the morning and you got his meals every few minutes. You want him to come home and eat when he goes to do something for God. That's right. But when he isn't doing anything out here, he can't get a meal all day long. How do you know the devil will work with you? Sure, he'll work right along beside it. Try to half kill you if he can. So then, we need to do something. Ladies, you need to get a vision. You need to get stirred up and quit giving excuses. After a while, this thing will be over and you won't have done anything for God. If Brother William Branham is right, and from what I understand of the other visions he had, they were right. From the year of 33, the visions have carefully fallen in place that he had. And if he is right, then that means within a few days I can look at you and say, we've got 1 year. And maybe not a year. Because he said it could be sooner. But he said the calendar that he saw stopped turning. In the year of 77, that must not mean something to some of you. I don't believe things dawn on some of you people. The Bible said, give the morning's tea to the things you heard, and take heed how that you hear them. I don't think some of you people really hear what I say. I can say things up here for a solid year, and then maybe a year later, you'll come along, and you'll say, you know what? God just spoke to me such thing. And I'll think back and I'll say, God, over a year ago, I tried to drill that in that man. Somebody said, well, that just goes to show you, Brother Pike, that it takes God that you can't do nothing for us. It does no such a thing. It just goes to show how slothful you are that you waited a whole year to get what God had for you a year before. God sent the ministry to teach you that you could grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and to perfect you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It just shows your slothfulness and unconcern. All right, now, we need to do something. How many of you agree we need to do something? We need to understand more and hear more and give heed more to what's going on. Because if Brother Branham is right, then within 1 year, 12 little months, that goes by like a flash, just like that. Maybe it'll be the first month of 77. Maybe the third month, maybe the sixth month, maybe it might last till the end of 77. I don't know. Maybe it won't happen at all. I don't know. But it's one thing about it. I say if he is right, then it won't be but just a few days from now. And the birds, if there's any birds left, will be picking up the pieces of you and your children and of me and all the rest of us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking as a human being, Paul said, because of your infirmities. I speak after the manner of your infirmities that you might understand what I'm saying. In just a little while, folks, some of you've never done anything for God, never in your whole life, except just make excuses and live off the fat of the land and live off of somebody else and always from one thing to another, always mumbling and grumbling and finding fault and saying things continually about somebody. And now if he's right, there's 12 little months or such left for you to get up and do something for God. But you know we've always got deathbed repentance. We've always got those that say, well, as long as it's 12 months, I still got time. But I wonder what kind of God you think that God is. Do you think that God is the kind of God that he's going to let you give all of your life to the things of the world and throw it out here down into the hot pins and at the last minute jump up in a sloppy mess and stand before him and say, Lord, I'm changing my mind? Do you really believe God's that kind of God? Somebody said, well, he's merciful. I believe he'll do it. Well, I believe you are lying and you have been given over to a reprobate mind. And that you're lying to your own self because God isn't going to do it. If God does do it, it'd have to break the word. And God isn't going to break the word. He isn't going to do it. Somebody says, well, I know about all them people on their deathbed. I know that they gave their heart to God, and I know that God saved them. You don't know that God saved any of them. You can't prove that God saved any of them. Somebody says, I know that God saved them. You can't prove he saved any of them. Not one of them do you know that was saved. That man needs to repent of his sins and be baptized in Jesus' name while he can. I might say, well, I'm going to believe it the other way. Well, you go on teaching it the other way, and then you and the deathbed repentance and all can go to hell. Because the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. But I'm telling you, while you've got time, you better get your life straightened out, repent of your sins, quit gossiping and fighting and backbiting and try to do something for God. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Quit looking for somebody to pet you, to coo you, and get up like a woman and get up like a man and do something for God and stop this business of starting something and stopping right in the middle of it and changing your mind and going a half a dozen different ways. Stop being double-minded. Stop your spirit of foolishness. Stop finding fault. I had some men here out of work that needed work. They didn't have nothing. I tried to help them get their lights turned on. I tried to help them get their rent money. I tried, somebody made a smart remark about it. And I wanted more than one. And I tried to help them. Then after I helped them, then lo and behold, if the person didn't come around and find somebody else and start saying something against me, they're going to say something against me no matter what. Do you feel like that one preacher can keep everybody's lights on and pay everybody's gas bill and feed everybody? Do you think he ought to do that? I'd be more than willing to do it if that was God's plan. But God said that not even one widow is to be chargeable to the church. But out of grace and out of mercy, God tries to help you. And then some long-tongued person that wouldn't do nothing for you has got to criticize and tear down somebody saying, well, he could have done this or he didn't do that, when it's not my job to do it to begin with. Not even a widow, it's not my job to do it. But out of the mercy of God, I did it. And out of the mercy of God, he allowed me to do it. So you that say things against us, you're just damning your soul and sending your soul into the flames. When you look at a minister, you look at him like he's got a money tag on him. Gossiping, bickering, finding fault. Why don't you give something? Why don't you do something? When you find the man's lights off and you find the man out of work and you find the man in need, why don't you do something instead of complaining about somebody else? I notice that some of our best complainers, they don't either give here or anywhere else. They don't help with the load here or anywhere else, but they got plenty to say about what goes on. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said we use great plainness of speech. I hope that's great plainness of speech. Somebody said, you just keep on and I'll get mad. Well, I'll try to keep on. If I just knew you'd do it, I'd just keep on and let that devil show up that's got a hold of you, and then maybe we could get him out of you. Somebody come to me today and said, I believe you must have cast 7 devils off of me, Brother Pike. Said, I feel different altogether. The word will cast the devil out of you. If you'll hear his word and believe his word, it'll straighten you out. So then I believe that we need to do something. I'm not scolding you. I'm not upbraiding you. But I'm trying to stop the mouth of the gainsayer. Paul said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. I've got some mouths here that need to be stopped. Somebody needs to stop them, and God's going to stop them. If you want to do anything, come and give a helping hand. Now, as I said, the ministry is making a change. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you just wouldn't raise your voice and get all upset, I could just love you in the biggest kind of way. But see, that's just exactly what I want to keep you from doing, is loving me in the biggest kind of way. That's right. My wife wouldn't like it anyway. I want you to love the Christ within me. I want you to know that I'm not for sin. I'm not for arrogancy. I'm not for wrong. I don't want flattery, and I'm not going to flatter you. I want to try to help you, do something for you. I appreciate a word of encouragement. I appreciate a word of encouragement. But I don't appreciate lying lips of flattery. I don't. It seeks advantage in men's person. Now, my ministry is making a change again. I told you that with this building coming up down here, that I felt like it would. And last night, or night before last it was, the Lord spoke to me and told me, or showed me, that He was going to lift me from my pastoral effort in the way that I've been in it. I told you that He would. He showed me that He is, and that He's going, He wanted me in the vision to evangelize the world for Him. All right, that means that it's taking the change, Brother Jim, just exactly like I told the brethren that it would do. Now, I know that you had your ideas about it, and you still got your ideas about it, but we intend to do what we can. Now, on the home front, you've got about 10 of the major languages of the world to reach out into the world with. And if you'll get behind it and do something, you can do something with the Lord. If there's just 12 months left, maybe there's more, I don't know. But if there's just 12 months left, then folks, get in here in a unit and do something for God. Get that little thing out of your mind that keeps telling you that after a while you're going to do this. After a while you're going to do that. After a while you're going to fast. After a while you're going to pray. After a while you're going to study. After a while you're going to take some time off for God. Get out of that devilish thing. Get out of it. It's the voice of a devil. Get out of it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. And now is the time for you to do something for God. Now. It's been time. I want you to get up and try to do something for God. The devil loves to make people believe that, you know, later they're going to do something for God. Later, they'll be in such a condition they can't do nothing for God, a lot of them. Later you may be dead. Later your health may be gone. Later you may be in a terrible fix. But now's the time to do something. Somebody said, if I could make a little more money, Brother Pike, I just had to get this and I had to get that and I had to get this, and if I had a little more money, I'd be ready to give to God. No, you wouldn't. If you had a little more money, you'd still give it to your belly. Because the Bible said all of your labor's for your belly. Because your belly craves it of you. Every dollar you get, you'll give to your belly. You know, folks don't like for you to talk like that, do you? They'd rather say to the stomach. But the Bible said to your belly. Because your belly craves it of you. I love to say it the way the Bible says it. It says all of your labor doesn't say it's for your stomach. It says it is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. All right, said it'd be bitter to your belly. When you really get in the gospel, it'll cause you to do without. It'll cause you to deny yourself, and that belly won't like it, I'll tell you. So then, don't keep thinking in your mind that after a while you're going to do this, or after a while you're going to do that, or after a while you're going to go over here or go over yonder. Get them things out of your mind. And come together and say, Lord, what can I do? Help me now, God. Time is running out. Help me to do something, Lord. Give me a job. Give me anything that I can do that I won't stand before you, Lord, empty-handed in that day. I'm going to tell you something. It's like the little woman that you've heard me speak of that Jesus promised to come to see. She kept waiting for something bigger, something bigger, something bigger. And at the end of the day, when the Lord Himself didn't come in person, she complained, and He said, I come so many times as a cripple. I came as a poor person. I came as a beggar. I came as those in need so many times. But you was waiting for something bigger and better. You was waiting for something else. You just couldn't picture yourself. In other words, out there with a pick, with a shovel, you couldn't picture yourself driving a nail, could you? You couldn't picture yourself doing something humble and down to earth that's got a little work in it. You got something bigger coming. No, what it is, it's a lying vanity. You ain't got nothing coming except heartaches and troubles. I tell you what, if you have something else coming, then I'm a liar. Somebody said, well, glory to God. That's what I wanted to do, was prove you to be a liar. Well, you go on and prove me to be a liar. Because if you got something else coming, then I'm a liar. Because according to the Bible, you haven't been faithful over the little things, and God will never make you ruler over a lot. If he does, then I am a liar. Because that's what the Bible says. What you need to do, lady, if you can bake a biscuit, if you can make a cookie, if you can make a glass of tea, if you can sew a stitch in a torn garment for an old lady, if you can do any little thing that might help somebody, for Christ's sake, do it. In that day, the Lord, what will he say? But what will he say in that day? What will he say in that day? I was waiting for a big evangelist to come through, but he never came through. That isn't what he's going to say, is it? I was waiting for somebody with a nice shiny Cadillac in a tent to come through, but they didn't come through. That isn't what he's going to say. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. I was naked. You never clothed me. The little bitty thing that you're neglecting, folks, God says that you're going to have to do something about it. But we always excuse ourselves because we say, well, that's some old fella, it won't work. That's some old fella, he'll drink it up. That's some old person, they could find a job if they would. And I know in a lot of cases that's true. But I'm still going to give that some old person a biscuit. I'm going to help that some old person. And I'm going to stand with that some old person, because that some old person might just be the Lord Jesus coming to visit me to see what I'll do. That's the way I feel about it. Hallelujah. Be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. I want to read just a little bit in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs and say a few things to you and let you go. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. How many times have I exhorted you here not to add to the word of God? Whatever it says, let it be that way. I say that it tells me that I'm to help the poor. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Now, I've got a little paper here that Sister Betty put in my pocket, her hand to me a little bit ago. Before I get away tonight, I'd like to try to receive Brother John Jameson an offering to help out in Mexico some. I know when we think about Brother John Jameson, you know, we think about him as being one of them old people, you know, that he's just rambling around, and what we need to do is send it to somebody else. But if we had the somebody else, we'd feel like he was one of them old people too, you know. And we always outreason everything that we can do. But I'd rather try to send him an offering and do something for him. If he squanders it away, that's his business. But if I send it to him for the cause of Mexico and the needy, and I feel that he will use it for that, or I wouldn't send it. And tonight, when I get through, I want us to take a little offering, Brother Taylor. Don't let me forget it. Now, I'm fixing to go down to Orlando, Florida. You know that it's a city called Beautiful. And there's some things that's happening. I've received one or two things from down there that was really outstanding. A little gold star that a woman made from down there, and a little red heart that was made, that she made and gave to Sister Betty. They were outstanding. They had a great significance. And down near this place is a little place called Titusville. And we're supposed to go down there. Now, you know the incident that occurred with the law a few days ago. Now, can I talk to you just a minute? A few days ago, when the law came out here, that was a strange thing that took place. For no reason whatsoever, they placed me under arrest. Had no reason at all. And tried to prove that I was interfering with an officer's duty when he was in violation of the Constitution of the United States, in that it teaches separation of church and state. And he was a state man, without a warrant, without any reason at all, came out here on the property. And you remember the things that took place. At this particular time, right when all of these burst stones are coming in, right at this time when it is pointing back to the time that the angel of God appeared to us over in Hialeah, Florida, or Miami, right at this particular time when something outstanding is taking place, this little Christmas play that we had tonight, pointing to the birth of a man child. It was no coincidence that that patrolman picked me up, took me over in the front of Brother Mickey's place, Brother Mickey Cartridge being the little book married to Brother Lambert's daughter having to do with the crucifixion, the lamb. Right there at Brother Mitch's place, the open door, the rent veil, right there all together, in that Calvary was the open door. Stopped me right there in front of this place and gave me over into the hands of the county police, which again shows the change where Jesus was crucified by the law and then went forth into the prison and came out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The man-child caught up to the throne to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. Even though they never took me into a prison, they took me up there. And I was confronted by the sheriff, whose name was Thornton, which goes back, as we said, to the crown of thorns that the law placed upon the head of Jesus. God always doing something typical and something outstanding if we are able to see the spiritual things of God step by step. And then, knowing that it was shortly after Calvary that Titus came in and plowed the city as a field. Here we are going down to Titusville, and there's a lot of things connected with that. If we just had time to bring it out tonight. Even the car, Brother Mike is wanting us to drive his Lincoln down, which he purchased from a Jew. And that Lincoln being very significant, because it's an anniversary car. And today, when he got ready to clean the car up and get it just right, so that everything would be ready for us to leave, he has never before known that these were in the car. But I want you to notice something. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the Jew represents the man-child because it's the redemption of the body. How many of you noticed the other night that Brother Richard, being typical of the head of the nation, was the one that was elected in down there in Little John's place as being there at the head? These, I don't know whether you can see them or not, but Brother Mike discovered there was 5 rings that was in his car today. After driving it all of his time, he never knew it. He never discovered them. But on the very day that he prepared, or thereabout, made preparations for what we was doing, to go to Titusville, God willing to connect him with what he was doing, took these 5 rings and let these rings be found right at that particular time. I'd found a case outside. I wondered why it was out there like that. And the case was handed over to Mike, and he put these 5 rings in this case. And when they put them in, they read, And right on the case it says, and five generations. Somebody said that's purely coincident. Now these are pre-engagement rings. My wife don't have to worry. I don't believe in bigamy. But anyway, these rings, with us going down to Titusville, I don't know whether you remember this or not. I know that Sister Betty well remembers it. It was in the areas of Melbourne that the law apprehended us. You remember, Betty? The law caught us, and we couldn't figure out what was going wrong. Because we was in a car, packed down like a bunch of gypsies. Didn't have no money to buy gas with and trust in God, and pulled up to a station. And a man come out to the station and took one look at me and said, "You a preacher?" I said, "I feel like putting you in some gas for nothing or giving you some money." Said, my father was a missionary. Well, anyway, the police caught us, and I thought it was a strange thing that the police were taking after us, you know. I thought, well, I haven't done anything. Of course, in the day we're living in, you don't have to do anything anymore. They just lock you up if they don't like your looks. But anyway, he found me. He caught me. And I said, "Sir, what have I done?" He said, "Ain't you a holiness preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." I didn't know what he was going to do to me. And he said, "I knew that you was a holiness preacher." I still didn't know what he was going to do to me. He said, "I want you to go with me." And I said, "Well." And he took me over to a nice big brick home, something that Betty and I had never been used to in our lives. Took us over to a nice big brick home and turned us loose in it and just said, "Now you stay here." Said, "You're going to preach at our church." So that was the funniest case I ever had from the law. But we did. We stayed there and ministered for them. Well, I thought that was strange, and also we don't have time to go into it, but it has to do with Mr. Willie Foster over in Alabama. It goes back to Brother Gerald and the tent and different things there. But this was in Melbourne, Florida, or in the areas of Melbourne. And Melbourne is where Cape Canaveral used to be, and they changed it to Cape Kennedy. Well, right where we're going is almost in the same place where this incident occurred. Right now, this concerning the stones, the birth of the man child, and you know that as quick as he was born, he was caught up. Is that right? The woman had a foot on the moon. And going down to Cape Kennedy is right there where the launching pad is, where they went up to the moon. It's a great, staring, outstanding memorial event. The little Christmas play tonight being the very night before we leave tomorrow. That they should choose it on tonight, because Brother Taylor didn't know that I was leaving tomorrow. I hadn't told him. But in that he would have it tonight, and then we would leave tomorrow. These rings, to me, they signify something. Now, when a man marries, the one thing he desires is a holy, virtuous woman. How many know that? Mary the Virgin brought forth Jesus. He doesn't want a garbage can for a wife. How many agree to that? These pre-engagement rings points back to some virgins. Are you following me? And the Bible said five was wise and five was foolish. Five of them kept their virginity. You follow me? Five were wise and five were foolish. The Bible speaks of the 144,000 saying these were not defilable women. Five rings in here. Five of them. Pre-engagement rings. And it was at the catching up of the man-child that the church is known to be raptured out, because it's the body. It's the body that goes out at the catching of the man-child. It is the redemption of the body, which means the translation or the change or the catching away of the virgins. And these rings coming in right at this particular time has to do with that very thing. Brother Ernie is a Jew, or partly Jew. The car was bought from a Jew. And the rings that we have here, as far as we know, belong to the Jew. Is that right, Mike? As far as we know, they belong to the Jew. And how many of you know that Jesus was born to Jew in Bethlehem? Having the little play tonight, we sang the song, "Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, Shine On. Brighter and brighter it will shine." Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The wise men came to bring their gifts. There is something that is taking place so great and so mighty that the people of the church world will never be able to see it. It will be in effect, having taken effect, and God will have done His work before they will ever recognize what has taken place. But there's one thing that we've got to remember, and that is that God is a Spirit. I read to you tonight in the 30th chapter, it says, "Add not to the word of the Lord." Don't add to God's word. The reason that people can't understand what God's doing is because they add to His word. If they would take the word just exactly the way the Lord gives it to them, just exactly the way that God intended for it to be, there wouldn't be any disputes, there wouldn't be any confusion, there wouldn't be any problems. But they're always trying to change it, to make it fit what they want to do. One of the greatest dangers through life is the fact that we want to change the word to make it fit the things that we want to do. People are full of ambitions. The one thing that overthrew the Jewish people in the days of Paul was they had a zeal, but not according to the word. They had ambition. They wanted to do something. They were real religious people. And they wanted to do something, but they wanted to do it the way that they wanted to do it. Come on, folks. I said that people want to do something, but they want to do it the way they want to do it. They don't want to do it the way God said do it. The way the Word said do it. They want to do it the way that they want to do it. I made the statement the other day. We didn't lay the blocks down here. We didn't work out there in the pretty days. We was going to do it the way that we wanted to do it. We was going to wait till our convenient time. But God gave us a convenient time. And then when we didn't do it, God let the cold weather come in. And we haven't had a convenient time since. You don't do things in your convenience. You do it in God's convenience. God intends to be contrary to your human flesh. Whatever your human flesh has planned through life, you can rest assured that God's going to go contrary to it. Because the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And God is going just exactly contrary to your plans. Every natural plan I've ever made in my life, without taking God into it, has always amounted to nothing. God always goes contrary to your plans. Because God wants us to do things His way. It was said that while God was feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness, God could have rained down manna from heaven enough to have lasted them a lifetime. He could have sent them, literally sent them freezers full of food. But God didn't desire to do that. Man always wants to store up. You ever notice that? Man wants to store up money. He can't live from day to day. He's got to store up money. He wants to pay his bills in advance. Always wants to do something in a way to store up. He's not willing to live day by day. But God wants him to live day by day. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, why do you think that men ought to work? The Bible said, labor that you might have to give, not store up. If I labor, if I do anything, it is for the poor. It is for the needy. It's for your sake, not mine. The Bible said that the parents should lay up for the children. If I lay up, I'll lay up for the children, not for me. God will take care of me. My faith will take care of me. So then the Lord wants us to trust him. He wants us to have faith in him. God wants us to be able to trust him. That's what he's trying to do, is develop faith in our heart. So then God will always go contrary to your plans. The Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now God does not mean that you can't make provisions for your flesh or your family. But he said to fulfill the lust thereof. That is the excessiveness of that. God wants you to pay your bills. God wants you to be honest. But God wants you to do one thing first, and that's seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I do that. In other words, the rich young ruler said, I do all of that. Just leave my money alone. Leave my substance alone. Just don't mess with nothing I've got, and I'm just as religious as anybody you've got. But Jesus said, that ain't the right way. That ain't the right way, son. He said, that ain't the right way. But he said, I'm just as religious as anybody. But he said, that isn't the right way. You may think you have it. You may think you're right with God, but that isn't the right way. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you do some giving. You do something for the widow. You visit the widows in their afflictions. You visit the orphans in their afflictions. And you keep yourself unspotted from the world besides. Not only that, but you bridle your tongue. If any man seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion's in vain. So then, God again goes contrary to our plans. He again goes contrary to our ambitions. Whatever your plan is tonight, whatever your ambition is tonight, as I live before God, he'll go contrary to it. But I'll tell you what. If you'll take one thing into your heart, and that is the desire to please him and to do his will, and take the attitude that Jesus had, Father, I came into this world to do thy will. I have no other ambition, I have no other desire but to please thee and to do thy will. Everybody wants to serve God, but they want to serve God their own way. The banker would like to have God on his side if God would let him do everything that he wants to do and still bless him. Do you believe that? The devil would love to have God on his side if he could do everything that he wanted to do and still have God's favor. So you're no different from the devil when you've got that kind of attitude. But brother, this is a self-denial. This is getting out of the way. This is a place where you come to and you find his will and his desire and whatever he wants to do, and coast along with him and let him have his way. I'm going to say a few more things here and I'm going to close. I know we left a confidence in ourselves, you know, with the idea, well, I do what he tells me to do. I do what God wants. We lay around, we don't do anything. Come on, folks. I said we lay around and we don't do anything at all. We don't give. We don't pray. We don't fast. We don't help each other. We don't link ourselves together and see eye to eye and walk hand to hand. We don't try to support the cause of Christ. But we left to confident ourselves in the fact that we're doing what we feel God would have us to do. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that's what God would have me to do? I'm sure that that's what he would have you to do. That's why he said, go on, Balaam. That's why he said, go on, Balaam. I'm sure that that's what he would have you to do. Because nobody can't tell you anything. I've had people say, well, Brother Pike, God told me to do it. Don't you believe it? I sure do. God told you the truth. God tried his best to reach you. God tried to tell you through the ministry. He tried to work with you, enlighten your eyes, help you. And then because you won't listen, God said, go on and do it. There's people that's in double marriages. There's people that's mixed up in three or four marriages. There's people that's in financial messes. There's people that have lost their health. People that are in perplexity and trouble. People that have shortened their days by their disobedience simply because they won't listen to what God says. And finally, the voice said, go on. They seared their conscience and got past feeling. Listen to this for just a minute. A lot of times, folks, we do wrong. And the preacher, he warns us. And we say, but there's nothing going to happen. I want you to listen. Nothing going to happen. But the preacher said, but you can't do that. God will get you for it. But say, nothing's going to happen. But did you know that the Bible said that we are to pray to God, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When that minister speaks at the voice of God, and the voice of God says to you, don't you do that. And somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I can do it. And I'll take my chance. Maybe I'll hit it lucky. But there's no chance with God. God doesn't work that way. When Solomon said, chance happeneth to everyone, that means that God gives everybody a chance. Now, you say, what are you trying to tell me? I mean that when the minister tells you something, that if you disobey it, God is immediately going to lead you into temptation. Somebody said, well, it might not happen. There's no might about it. When that minister speaks, that's God telling you what to do. And when you don't do it, God himself, not the devil. Come on, folks. It didn't say the devil. It said you to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Can evil come to a city and I've not sent it, saith the Lord? Don't I create the good and the evil and have my way in both? Don't I work all things after the counsel of my will? Isn't the preparation of man's heart from God? Am not I angry at the wicked every day? So then when you reject what the minister says, God immediately prepares your heart. He leads you right into temptation. Now here's another thing to notice. A lot of people will say, well, Brother Pike, I remember that I didn't do right a few days ago and you said something was going to happen. But Brother Pike, it didn't happen. Come on, folks. I want you to listen now. 3 months from now, it still don't happen. And don't forget, the Bible said if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards whereof are partakers. If God don't lay the belt on you, if God don't lay the rod of correction on you, the Bible said we're taught wisdom by chastisement. We're taught obedience. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. If God doesn't chasten you, it means that you're a bastard child and you're going to go to hell. So you can't gloat over that. But I want you to see something here. A lot of times we say, well, nothing didn't happen to me. I'm still getting along pretty good. I heard you warn the people, Brother Pike. I heard you say this, but it didn't happen, Brother Pike. Maybe I'm in better shape than you thought I was. God don't make mistakes. God don't make mistakes. You know what you did? God didn't lay the whip on you. He didn't lay the whip on you. You know why? Because he knew that you were shortening your days by your disobedience. And God isn't going to lay the whip on you because he's going to take 35 years away from your life. 15 years away from your life. He's going to cut you off in the midst of your days because of your disobedience. He isn't going to bother you. Just keep on. While you're walking in this direction, he's clipping the years off from the other direction as he comes to meet you. The Bible said he's taken the hypocrite by surprise. Said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you, but wait, someday I'll meet you face to face. And he's clipping the years off. 5 gone, 10 gone, 15 gone, and after a while you're gone. God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't made any mistakes. A lot of you sitting here right now, there's a great possibility that you've shortened your days by your disobedience and you might have lost 10 to 15 years, maybe more. Maybe cancer will get you. Maybe TB will get you. Maybe heart trouble will get you. Maybe some dreadful disease will get you. Maybe a wreck will get you. But somewhere down the line, it's got to happen because the word of God cannot be broken. It's forever settled in heaven. When I tell you something, it's God's word. When I tell you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It may not happen the way you look for it, but it'll happen the way that I said it. That's why it pays for you to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest you should let them slip, and take heed how that you hear what I have to say to you. I'm trying to help you. There's no way, folks, to get around it. It's a high, you can't go over it. It's a low, you can't go under it. It's a wide, you can't go around it. You got to go in at the door. And this is the door. I want you to stand with me. I want us to sing a little chorus. You can start the heaters back if you like. People feel better when the flesh is comfortable. For the sake of the little folks, we need some heat anyway. Sometimes I think the little folks do better than the big ones. Don't forget, things will happen the way that we told you that they will happen. I don't know how many years some of you took off of your life, or off of the life of your babies, or off of the life of your loved ones. I don't know. But I know one thing. God doesn't make mistakes. It will happen, my brother and sister. As I live before God, it will happen. You've thought your evil thoughts. You've lusted after women, other men's wives. And you thought it's all washed down the drain. You've caused trouble among people, and you've gossiped. And you've been backbiting. And you've stirred up people against God and against the things of God. And you think it's all gone down the drain, like it was in the days of Samuel. When old King Saul wouldn't go out there and destroy Agag and destroy those evil people, the Bible said he thought all the trouble was passed over. He thought he'd made it. Thought everything was passed over. A lot of you think it's all passed over. But one day old brother Samuel got the sword and he went out there and he stood before him. And he said, "Old king, thou hast made many women and mothers childless." He said, "Now your mother shall be childless." And he cut him to pieces. He hewed him to pieces with the sword. You think it's passed over, but it hasn't passed over. God still has it on record. In the days of David, when trouble and sorrow began to hit Israel, David went to God and he inquired of God and he said, "God, why is all of this sorrow? Why is all of this trouble? I'm trying to guide the people. I'm trying to help the people. Why is there such a complex in life at this time?" And God said, "It's because of the bloody house of Saul." God hadn't forgotten. Saul was dead and gone. But Saul had troubled people. He had hurt people. And God hadn't forgotten. And God told him, said, "When you take those sons of Saul, those relatives of Saul, and you take them out yonder, you kill them or hang them up to where the birds can eat them," said, "then my wrath will be pacified. I'm still in remembrance of your evil and the things you've done and the way you troubled my house and the problems you caused. I haven't forgot." Don't you ever think that God has forgotten. The Bible said that in the day of the judgment, that every word you ever spoke, folks, I'm not just saying that to tell you a fairy tale. When I say that, I mean it. Every word that you ever spoke, every thought that you ever thought, every deed that you ever done, you'll give an account thereof in the day of the judgment. In the day of the judgment, you'll give an account thereof. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, what do you mean in the day of judgment? When I get to the judgment, there's not going to be anything against me." Let me tell you something. God doesn't just mean at the big white throne of judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. In the day of judgment, it's in the day when God visits you, in the day that God judges you, you'll give an account thereof in the day that God draws you to the line on what you did. Oh, it would be nice if we could say, "Well, we're Christians. When we get to the judgment, there ain't going to be nothing against us." That's right, if we're Christians or not. But a lot of people, I see them when I say these things, and I catch their spirit, and they think, "Well, I know the Bible. I know I ain't got nothing to worry about. But let me tell you something, my brother. If you are a Christian and you won't have anything to account for there, then that means you're going to account for a lot of things down the trail till you get there. But in the day when God reckons with you and judges you, you will give an account thereof. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the jailer or the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison. Then you not come out till you paid the uttermost farthing. The minister has the power to remit your sins if he's a real minister of God. He has the power to bind your sins to you if he's a real man of God. You say, how is he going to do that? By the preaching of the word. According to your faith and what he has told you, you are made free. According to your believing, you are bound. There is no respect of person with God. No respect to person. Let's sing a little chorus together. I tell you these things that I might not have your blood on my hand in the day of the judgment. We're going to sing a little chorus. And then I'm going to ask Jim if he'll come down and receive an offering for Brother John Jameson. Have faith in God. Let's have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Can you sing it with me? Let's have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God for salvation. Have faith in God. Folks, you got a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I believe he's wanting to give an offering already. All right, maybe he wants prayer or he wants to give an offering. Brother Taylor, find out what this young gentleman wants. All right, now, we've got a wonderful opportunity. And that opportunity is to believe. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. A lot of us, Bill, never bother to try to believe because we place faith so far out of our reach, want to be prayed for. So far have we placed faith out of our reach until we never bother to try to believe. Come on up, little bubba. It's all right. Come on up. Come on. All right, let's pray for the little lad tonight. Yeah, stand right there. You all right? Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, this little bitty child tonight, Lord, his little heart so tender, and dear God, could be frightened so easily like a little lamb. But Father, we pray for him tonight. In the name of Jesus, heal his little body. Make him well in Jesus' name. I feel you doing it now. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. You know, we prayed for Sister Beach's mother. And I really thought she was going to die. But we went to pray for her after that they left. And I began to feel the presence of God. And I began to feel God doing something for her. And I said within my heart, I said, Lord, I feel you doing something for that woman. And we got a report that though she was 80-something years old, over 80 years old, yet in a dying condition in a hospital, all of a sudden there was a change. And they released this woman from the hospital, and now she's back at home doing fine. Brother Atlas said, Brother Pike, that's a miracle. He said, I saw her just lingering there, ready to pass on into the other world. And Brother Jerry come over for us to pray for his little baby. He was going to testify. I forgot it the other night. But he came over for us to pray for his little child. And he said he'd had a fever of about 103, 104. And when we prayed, I felt God heal the baby. And Jerry said he felt God heal the baby. And he went back home, and when he went back home, the fever had immediately broke. And Jerry said, Brother Pike, that's a miracle. I said, I've never seen that happen so quick in my life. God honors prayer. I have to look around real good when I look at Al. He's getting so little that he don't look like Al no more. It's hard to tell him from Brother Gary and the others now. I have to look. I mean, he's really losing weight. Now, Brother Jim's going to come up and take the mic. I really feel God. I feel him in a mighty way tonight. But Jim's going to come up and take the mic. And while he's got the mic, now I want you to try to do something to encourage Brother John Jameson to do something for Mexico. Will you encourage him to encourage Mexico? How many of you be willing to do that? All right, Brother Jim.